We're going to read today in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, this wonderful statement of our Lord suffering for us. Isaiah 53, the word of our Lord. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. May the Lord bless this special portion of his word to your heart today, and bless us as we come to it later this morning. I wonder, did you notice that in this chapter, Isaiah 53, the word Jesus never appears once. The word Messiah never appears once. We are totally dependent upon pronouns to understand who this person is. This person who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. This person who was beaten and by whose stripes we are healed. Nevertheless, Philip the evangelist had absolutely no problem when he was expounding to the Ethiopian in the chariot who was reading this chapter, that this is about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He preached unto him Jesus. Chapter 53 is chopped up by the translators and those who have put God's word into the form that we have it in our authorized version. But really, this section begins in verse 13 of the previous chapter. chapter 52. And the idea of the person spoken of simply by he, repeatedly in chapter 53, is referred to in chapter 52:13 as God's servant. We are to behold my servant, he says. And from chapter 52, verse 13, there follows verse after verse after verse, he shall, he, it's all about him. It's all about this servant. Now, we have a very clear description in this chapter of the sufferings of this person. He suffered in two ways. At the hands of men, and then at the hand of God. If you look at verse 3, you'll notice that he was despised and rejected of men. And then if you look at verse 4, at the end of the verse, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. There are two parts to our Lord's sufferings. What man did to him, and what God the Father did to him while he was on that cross. It is relatively easy to preach on what man did to our Lord Jesus. We could go through the history as presented in the Gospels, and we could glean from other sources of history. We could put together a picture of the physical sufferings of our Lord. But it is much more difficult to grasp, much more difficult to preach, what God did to his Son while he was on that cross. Smitten of God. Or that verse down in verse 10. It pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. So while on that cross, God was causing his Son to endure sufferings unimaginable, unfathomable to the human mind. And as I say, it's so vast, how can we even begin to grasp it? Never mind preach it. Now last week we emphasized the willingness, the voluntary nature of our Lord's sufferings. He went as a lamb to the slaughter silent. No resistance. He went willingly to the cross. And how important it was that he did so. He must, if he be a love offering to the Father, if this be a gift that has meaning, it must be voluntary. Today we come to what is known as the vicarious sufferings of our Lord. That means he died not for himself, but for us. In our place, in our stead. There's another word that I think it's easier to grasp, and it's the word substitution. Our Lord Jesus died on that cross as our substitute. And I want to simply say to you today, it's the only way to understand what took place at Calvary. That Christ died for us in our place. It's the only way to grasp that God took pleasure in inflicting pain in the body and soul of his own Son. That there was a greater purpose. If you're a Christian today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus today, you are that purpose for whom Christ died. So we come to this doctrine of substitution. Christ died in our place. I have 4 points I want to make on this. Substitution is the doctrine of the cross. And I'll take that if you will join me here in chapter 53 and verse 4. And I ask you to note the word surely. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now the word surely is like verily. It is certainly. It's the certainty of the matter. There is no other way of looking at it. It's the absolute certainty of the issue. Isaiah was dogmatic about it. Surely. He hath borne our griefs. There is no other view of the cross that holds water. Every other idea is like dandelion fluff. Nice idea, but it doesn't stand up to the test of doctrine. Men have brought their fanciful and flowery ideas to the matter of the Son of God dying on a Roman gibbet. They have answered the why in various ways. But Isaiah comes and he says, surely, certainly, he hath borne our griefs. He has found the answer. And the answer is that Christ died for us, our griefs, our iniquities, in our place, for our sorrows. Now some of the ideas of men, I'll just rattle through them for a minute just to show you how ridiculous they are. One is that Calvary is merely a demonstration or protest against Rome. That our Lord Jesus was a Jew and that he despised the Jew, the Roman system, and that his attempt was to overthrow Rome, and thereby he went to the cross, ended up dying on a Roman gibbet to defy the occupation of Rome. If that's the case, it meant that he failed. Another reason that is given out is that our Lord on that cross merely sought to reform and purify Judaism. And he went to the cross to show a horror for sin and impurity, and it was a reformation attempt. Another is that our Lord Jesus was like Gandhi, a silent sufferer, trying to have moral influence upon the minds of men by willing to die for a cause to persuade men of its value and importance. And they would look up to him from then on as a worthy leader. Another, that this was a demonstration of selfless denial, the ultimate self-sacrifice in self-denial, and thereby to gain a higher reward. But Isaiah says, and I want to bring you back to the doctrine, the dogmatic position of Scripture and of this inspired prophet, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The only sensible, the only biblical reason is that he suffered for his people, for us, for our sins. It was an instead of me sacrifice in the person of the Lord Jesus on that cross. And somehow, somewhere in that transaction between God and the Son, there was a transfer. A transfer of my sins to the body of the Lord Jesus. And a transfer of God's wrath that should have fallen upon me, but that fell upon the Lord Jesus. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. This is the doctrine of the cross. And this is what you must grasp if you will ever gain any benefit from the message of Calvary. You must sweep away every other idea of the meaning of that cross. That our Lord Jesus died for no other reason than as a substitute in your place. And until you come to that position as a sinner, guilty before God, and you recognize the value of that death of Christ, and you say, Jesus died there in my place, you've missed the message of the cross. And so that's the doctrine of the cross. Then we come to the darkness of the cross. And again, substitution is the reason for the darkness of the cross. Because this is the spiritual suffering of the Lord. Now Luke 23 tells us that about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That would be, in real terms, from noonday to 3 p.m. 3 hours of thick, heavy darkness over all the earth. Now, whether it was true that here in Western American continent there was darkness here, and also in Australia, I don't know. But certainly written from the perspective of men and the known world at that time, there was around Calvary an eclipse unlike anything ever before. The sun ceased to shine, and the cross was shrouded in the deepest darkness. And it was during that darkness that our Lord Jesus cried out this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I can only hang on those words and glean from those words what my little brain can comprehend. But it tells me that there was a transaction between God and the Son, where the Son felt and endured in his soul the agony of being forsaken of God. And that darkness is like hell, the blackness of hell. And our Lord Jesus, during that time, endured hell to be forsaken of his Father and crying out, why hast thou forsaken me? And here we come to Isaiah for the answer. And the answer is, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now there are three terms that I detect here in this chapter. The one is born. He's borne our iniquities. Carried our sorrows. Smitten of God. And then we looked at verse 10, that it pleased the Father to bruise him. The word bruise means beat to pieces, crush. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Paul also says in Romans 8 that God spared not his own Son. And so every guilt, every curse of the law, every indebtedness, every sin that you and I have committed, and all the sins of his people for whom he suffered, the Lord Jesus carried them, bore them, was bruised for them, during the darkness of the cross. But it was our sins, not his own. And therein is substitution. The vicarious, instead of me, sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. He took my place and died for me. And all of what our Lord endured as the suffering Savior, both from the hands of men, but also from the hands of God, was due to our sin. The only reason for the suffering and death of Christ was that He took the place of the guilty. He had no sins of His own. He was the spotless Son of God. There was no sin in Him. So the only guilt for which He was bearing suffering was our guilt. What a wonderful, amazing truth this is. I come to the hymn writer for some help to try and articulate this, because let me tell you that this is the most difficult thing to express. The hymn writer said this, "A trembling soul I sought the Lord. My sin confessed, my guilt deplored. How soft and sweet His word to me. I took Thy place and died for Thee. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place and died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, He took my place and died for me." And one more verse. "Here rests my heart, assure and sweet, His blessed work He will complete, since in His love so great and free, He took my place and died for me." If you can grasp the comfort that the hymn writer found in this, in other words, he's saying, "Here rests my heart with assurance sweet, His blessed work He will complete." In other words, a Savior who would take my place on a cross, not only enduring what men did do to Him, but endure the wrath of a holy God. Will He ever let me go to hell? Would such a Savior allow me to fall into the wrath of God again? Never. Such a Savior that took my place upon that tree and bore it all is my Savior true, and in whom I can have absolute confidence will carry me to glory. And so that's the darkness of the cross. I come now to the design of the cross. Again in verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Then the second half of verse 5. The design of the cross. "The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." What's the design? The design is that on the cross He was working peace. It's called the counsel of peace, the covenant of peace, the transaction of peace, the work of peace. And while He was on that cross, the cross was the instrument of reconciliation, making atonement, making strangers to be at one, so that those that were afar off are made nigh. And this is the way back to God. The design of the cross is to make the rebellious transgressor. And you'll notice how that is mentioned here in verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions." And in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's the rebellious. And didn't you go astray? Didn't you seek your own way? If you know the nature of sheep, you'll know how they just love to find their own paths, do their own thing, get lost from the flock. Every sheep is a prodigal. And we're prodigals. We're rebellious. We went our own way. We went down into the deep, dark pathways of sin. We sought to find pleasure in the places of iniquity. And there, God found us. And by the cross, the chastisement of our peace was upon the Lord Jesus. That was His work. That was the part of being a servant. He was serving the Father, but He was serving us, that He might make peace. And it says, "By His stripes we are healed." healed. His stripes. Now in the judgment hall, of course, he was beaten and flagellated. And on the cross, he was a mass. Chapter 52:13 says his visage was marred more than any man. What a sight he was when he hung on that tree. When Pilate presented him to the people, he said, "Behold the man." And he had so flagellated him that he thought that with the mess of his body, that people would have pity on him and think that he had been suffered enough. But they took him to the cross anyway. He had to die on a cross. He had to die on a tree. And he had to die. He had to yield up all his blood. And in doing so, it was the design of God that he would make peace. And so now that cross is the instrument whereby strangers become the friends of God. Prodigals come back to God. The very vilest of sinners are made to be at one with God by the blood of the cross. That cross is described to us like the pole that the Israelites looked to when they were bitten by the serpents. They were to look to the pole with the brazen serpent. And when they looked, they lived. And in John 3, we are told that they that look to Christ as a suffering Savior in their place, as their substitute, as a sacrifice whose blood was poured for them, whose sacrifice was a peace offering for them, will live. Will live. And live forever. So it's a holy healing. It's a perfect healing. This work of our Lord Jesus makes men perfectly at one with God. Because he was our covenant worker. And completed that work. He was our servant in that work. I come to the last point now. I come to verse 8. I'm being rather selective in these verses. I'm not preaching the whole thing. We would take a long time to expound all of these verses. But if you look at verse 8, you'll notice that he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? That's the declaration of the cross. Who shall declare it? Now that generation is the wicked hands, the depraved, vile, ungodly men that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Who shall declare his generation? How shall we describe the vileness of this act of crucifying the Son of God? How shall we declare this? But God used the wrath of man. God took the depravity of man to work his purpose of redemption. And we now have a message. We now can declare this cross, while it was the work of ungodly, spiteful, hateful men, it was the predetermined counsel of a holy God. And this is the love of God to men, the love of God to sinners. There are those who went about declaring the work of the cross. John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Paul declared it in Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly. And by that cross, he hath made atonement. That's the apostle's final word. There's nothing else to preach about the cross. He's made atonement. Now what are we going to do about it? This doctrine makes sense out of the whole account of Calvary. This doctrine will bring glory to the Lord Jesus. He didn't die in failure. He didn't die as a weakling. He didn't die as some kind of philosopher with a phony idea that he might make an impression upon a few minds. He died as the servant of the Father, in covenant with an arrangement to save men from their sins. And he did. This doctrine makes the cross relevant to you. If you can say, Christ died for us, that brings the cross right down to your seat today. That makes the cross no 2,000-year-old relic. That makes the cross the present-day message to your needy heart. Christ died for us. Whatever your birthday is, Christ died for us because we have sinned. We're on the broad road to hell. We are filled of iniquities. We have sought our own way. We are like lost sheep. And the Lord Jesus came to take our iniquities and bear them in his own body on the cross. And all who believe and look to that cross will be saved. And so the cross is for you. And the cross is, its work is for you. Its blood and cleansing is for you. What will you do today with the work of Christ on that cross? What have you done with it? Have you said, why, I like the idea of it. It sounds wonderful, but what have you done with it? Those who stood out Pilate's gate said, away with him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They despised the Lord Jesus. But every true believer has come to see that the blood of Christ, the death of Christ on that cross, is the most precious, precious work of God. That we are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Have you believed in that blood? Have you pleaded the cleansing power of that blood? Or are you still a stranger to God? Are you taking the position, God is so holy and I am so sinful, there is a great gulf between us, how can I ever be saved? My friend, the cross spans that gulf. And the blood of Jesus covers over every sin. But you cannot say that that work of the cross was for you until you receive by faith the work of the Lord into your own heart. And get down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. And I'm trusting in that blood to save me. And I'm putting all my confidence for eternity in that one death and sacrifice. And in that design of the cross. And I'm praising you, Lord Jesus, for going through the darkness of hell for me, that not one drop of God's wrath would ever fall upon my soul. And I'm taking you as my Savior. That's what it is to do the right thing about the cross. And so the cross calls for a decision. And just as on that day at Calvary, there were those who passed by wagging their heads and mocking at one side of the crowd. There were others who gathered around the cross and wept. They were in love with the Christ of the cross. Which side are you on today? Whose are you today? Have you made the Lord Jesus your solid, final, complete trust? If not, my friend, you're lost. You're a lost sheep. If you died now as you are, you'd be in hell, as if Calvary never took place. You must come. You must believe. You must ask. You must repent. You must call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord speak to your heart. If I can help you, please come. Please come.